Have you turned this morning to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Mentioned it on Wednesday night, just real briefly. Those of you that knew him, I can confirm that Rex Harrison died. I still don't know the cause. I confirmed it with a bookstore. I don't know the story behind it. I'd heard a lung issue. I know he had diabetes in the last few years. So any of you that knew him, it is confirmed that Rex is with the Lord now. So just so you know. Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I've got just a couple verses to read for the text. But then I need to review a little bit. Look in Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, our Father, glad to be here this morning and glad to have a Savior to proclaim, glad to have a God that's alive. Grateful to have the Holy Spirit indwelling those of us that are here that are saved, and glad to have a holy book in our laps as well. We are thankful for this heritage that we have. We know it comes from Thee. We know that our life and breath comes from Thee. I pray here this morning that You'd make these things that we say real, the things that You teach us real to us. Father, we know that there are many false ideas about, and we are aware that we have our own inclinations to do things our way, even as Christians, even as seasoned and mature Christians, if there is such a thing. And Father, we're just aware that we all are little children in many ways. I pray that You'd be real to us this morning in these things. If there is somebody here lost, I pray You'd deal with their hearts about their need for Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that You'd bless Christians as well with what's said today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is a great chapter for Israel. There are some really high points here. For instance, if you'll go down, we'll begin with verse 1 just a second. Just a real swift survey of something. I want to give you the idea here. Keep silence before me, O Israel, or all, O islands, rather. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, talking about Abraham, called him to his foot, even the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. So, uplifting Abraham. Go down to verse 8 and 9 where you find some more of that. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Israel comes from Abraham. Verse 9, Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and saith unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Talking about Israel. You can hear the drum rolls start, the powerful orchestral fanfare start picking up here. Go down to verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee, Israel, shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. All but guaranteeing that Israel will not be overcome in spite of what everybody else says. Go down to verse 15. It says, Behold, I will make thee, talking again about Israel, a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Israel's best days are still ahead. Amen. Look down in verse 22 real quick. Verse 21. This is talking to the heathen now. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. That is, prophesy. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." He said, "Go ahead, you false gods, show us your stuff." And in the end, of course, it's ridiculous. Verse 24, "Behold, ye are nothing, your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you." In other words, God is God. Israel is peculiarly as a nation God's people. Anybody else that is a nation, anybody else that has another god, you know, you gods, they that choose you are an abomination. Strong language. Look at one more verse and then we'll start preaching. Didn't get started preaching yet, did I? Verse 29. "Behold, they," those gods, "are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." Now, you come through there. There is some very high and noble language involved there. It's really hard to, it's really easy to see when you go through there. You can almost, you know, hear the Rocky theme music start. And, you know, you see these visions of this triumphant army of God, Israel, coming through. All the gods are cast down, and the God of Israel is lifted up above all others. And again, the orchestral fanfare is really waving. This triumphant army marches through this grand arch into the grand central square of New Jerusalem, even. And you know, it's just very, very militant and very, very powerful stuff. The images are strong. But then down in verse 13, "For all the strength of those images," kind of is an interesting thing. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Don't worry, guys. I'll hold your hand. Well, Rambo doesn't need his hand held. We're talking about triumphant visions here. You know, the triumphant army doesn't need its hand held. John Wayne didn't need his hand held. The Super Bowl champion doesn't need his hand held. The guy that wins the ultimate fighting championship doesn't want his hand held. But the Lord said, "Don't worry, Jacob, you great army, the servants of the Most High God, I'll hold your hand and help you." It's embarrassing. The mighty men of Israel standing with their hand held by their daddy, all arrayed with their swords and their shield and all that kind of stuff. It's just embarrassing. Now, folks, Israel is the only invincible nation that has ever been on this earth in the face of history. Her God is the Creator. Her God is the God of heaven. She is where she is today in blindness because of her sins and because she killed her Messiah. But she will still be the greatest nation on the face of this earth. She has yet to rise to her pinnacle. The God of heaven will restore her to the highest possible place. His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from her central street. Israel is it. Israel will be exalted above all nations. The hill on which she sits will be exalted above all the mountains. Her capital, all the nations will flow into to give homage to her king. And I'm glad for the day when that comes. I hope it comes really, really soon. She is something special. She is invincible. She is powerful. And again, if you want to put music and scenes to all this, you have a triumphant nation with her king, Jesus Christ, sitting on a throne, confetti flying everywhere, the strongest, most monumental, profound music possible playing in her streets as all this comes to pass. And yet in verse 13 you have, "I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand." Again, not quite what you envision. Now, title of this is, "I Will Hold Thy Right Hand," as you might have expected. We are not Israel. We are Christians. We are born-again Christians. We are different from Israel. Some of her promises have fallen to us devotionally because, after all, she rejected her Messiah. And because she rejected her Messiah, we got in on it, right? So there are things that are parallel here in some ways, not every way. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is ours, each individual of us that are Christians, in a personal way that is not even true of Israel right now. God is specifically her King, her God. God indwells my heart and my body in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we have a personal relationship. So, again, they were called to be militant and establish the visible kingdom of God on this earth. They fought battles, they fought wars. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I am called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ and to fight a good warfare, but it's a different kind than Israel fought. But I still have a relationship with God, and I'm still sinful, and I'm still weak, and I still need God's presence like Israel did throughout her history, right? So with that, let me just say that one of the most valuable things that you have with regard to this hand-holding thing in your life is your family, because the Lord gives us pictures of relationships sometimes like that. And any mother or father in this room knows what this hand-holding business has to do with when you've got little kids, right? You take that little kid's hand because, listen, the Bible says of us, except ye could be converted and what? Become as little children, right? I'm called to respond as a little child with God and Jesus Christ. And now I'm supposed to grow up and mature and all those sort of things, but I'm called to become as a little child. And what I'm getting at here for a little while is there are some characteristics about a father or a mother, for that matter, and a little child. A little child that's 2 years old. I have two granddaughters 2 years old and one a bit younger, a year old. Little children have their hands held by their mommies and daddies. Little kids have their noses wiped. Little kids have their diapers changed. Little kids are spoken down to condescendingly by adults sometimes. They are told what to do. They are told when to go to bed and how. And I say that because you now live in a day where openly promoted all the time is all the latitude and all the liberty that we children of God have. So much to the point that it's like we're on a 1,000-foot leash and God really doesn't care what we do within those vast bounds. But that's not what we see here. What we see here is I will hold thy right hand. You don't have a 400-foot leash. You have a 3-foot arm, and that's as far as you go, pal. Right? So I want to talk about that for a little while. And you have undoubtedly run into people at the grocery store. And among those people are little 3 to 5-year-old boys. Or sometimes girls. We'll call the little boy the little general. Mr. Independent. Captain, I know everything. Captain, I've got to be there first. You may have heard Mr. Independent screaming from all the way across Cub Foods. I'm in Cub Foods fairly often. I actually wind up oftentimes down at Riverdale at lunchtime, and as often as not, I'll fly into Cub and go through the salad bar and get a salad real quick for lunch. So I know the kind of people that inhabit Cub. And the kind of people that we were when we had little bitty kids. And I picture the little general. His mother has a full basket of stuff together that she's checking out. And the little general has been strapped so far into Mama's cart. But Mama is finishing packing up her groceries. She has one last bag of 6 million individual-sized yogurt containers to pack up and put in her bag. And because she's going to leave soon, she pulls the little general out of the thing, undoes his thingamabob, and pulls him out and sets him down. And of course, he learned a long time ago, and he knows everything. He learned a long time ago how to open the automatic doors. He knows where the car is parked, and there is something inside him that drives him to no matter what, be the first one to that car. And so Mama sets him down and turns to pick up the 6 million individually sized yogurt containers to put in the cart, and he is already out the first set of doors, and so she unleashes a screech that raises the crows in southern Iowa cornfield off the field, and goes and clasps his hand in hers and proceeds to preach him a sermon that would put a Pentecostal preacher to shame. And that little general, that little 3 to 5 year old boy, marches to the car being half dragged by his mommy, by his right hand. He's got his head down because he's been humiliated. His dreams are shot in ashes because he was Mr. Get There First. And now he's being dragged to the car by his mommy. Why? Because she's a psycho? Because she has emotional problems? She's abusive? No. Because he didn't know what he was doing. He was going to get killed in the parking lot. He was going to be left a teensy-weensy grease spot. Okay? Now, the little general is dragged by his right hand, by his mommy, to their car, picked up, stuffed in a car seat, and strapped back down. And it's humiliating for the little boy because this is not what he's destined for. First of all, I'll say it is an humbling measure. The Lord says, now he said it to Israel, but it's clearly evident that he does that to us as well as individual Christians. I will hold thee by thy right hand, right? It's an humbling measure. The little boy thinks it's a humiliating measure because after all, he has all the answers and he knows the way to the car. He knows how to open the automatic doors at Cub, and he just cannot understand why his mother is making such a fuss. It's humbling. It's humiliating. The fact is, he doesn't know what he's doing. Now, I was an honor student in high school, went to college. I have eight years of post-high school education. I have a secular college degree, a Bible college bachelor's, and I have a master's degree. And I've been in the ministry for 27 years. And you know what? There was one time I thought I knew what I was doing, but I was wrong that one time. And the brutal fact of the matter is with all of that, I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. And the fact of the matter is, if the Lord didn't take my hand and lead me there, I'd never make it. I want to tell you something. Most men in the Bible weren't half as smart as they thought they were. They didn't know what they were doing. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram thought they knew what they were doing. They had not the slightest clue. Moses thought he knew what he was doing when he killed that Egyptian. He thought surely the children of Israel would follow him out. And it didn't work out that way. Cain thought sure that he knew what he was doing, but he didn't know what he was doing. Abraham thought it was a peachy idea that maybe this would resolve all the conflict if he would just go ahead at Sarah's behest and marry Hagar. Bad idea. Right? Peter thought it was a great idea to pull the sword and swing it. Bad idea. Paul thought the idea was just peachy to go to Jerusalem. And it wasn't a good idea. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord says to the imminent to-be nation on the face of this planet with the greatest men of war that have ever fought, He said to them during a long chapter of some of the most triumphant verbiage you can put in print, "Don't worry, you little worm. I'll hold you by your right hand." Now, picture, if you would, the Tachmonite of 2 Samuel, one of David's mighty men that slew, 800 people at one time? Picture him after his triumph, his victory, with his hand confiscated by the Lord. Led away. "I will lead thee by thy right hand." It's a humiliating measure. It's a humbling measure. The fact is, you don't know what you're doing half the time. The world would have you know, think that they know what they're doing. Do I really have to go through a long list of how they don't know what they're doing? Every president that's elected seems to have the final word on how exactly to fix all this mess, and somehow it never works out. Somehow it just becomes a worse and worse mess as time goes by. Did you know that lost folks in this world do not know what they're doing? You don't know what you're doing. Most folks that you know don't know what they're doing. That is why the Lord does what He does and says, I will hold thee by thy right hand. You know why? Because you're not dependable. Haven't you learned that you're your own worst enemy at times? The decisions that you make, the latitudes that you give yourself, you need somebody to take and confiscate your right hand and lead you somewhere. So He said, that's what I'll do. I will hold thee by thy right hand. How many times do you see a 50, 55, 60, 65-year-old drag himself up on the Lord's front porch, knock on the door, and he's a shattered wreck of a man or woman, and the Lord answers the door and He says, well, all these years I thought I knew what I was doing, but I don't. I guess that's been proven. You know. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying here is that you need to relinquish your right hand and let the Lord take it. I will take thee, I will hold thy right hand because you need the leadership, you need the guidance. You don't know what you're doing, and your pet psychiatrist is not going to help you. You know? Here's Paul, the rising star among the Pharisees. And the Lord knocks him off his horse on the road to Damascus. He responds correctly and gets saved. You know what the Bible says? He said, he testified, I was led away by my hand. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles. When he was lost, the rising star among the Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel, had a blue blood lineage as far as Jewishness is concerned, and now he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, led off the road by his right hand. The Lord said, I will take thee by thy right hand. Right? Verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Not just take it, but hold it. I mean, okay, I don't know. If I pulled Jeshua or Jeremiah up here, and we just stood for a little while, and I held his right hand, that's going to fly for about 2 minutes. And then he's going to want to get his hand back because he don't like holding hands with a preacher. And I don't like holding hands with you either. So we're not even going to start. But you would want your hand back. But the Lord said, no, I'm not going to just take it for a minute. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to hold it for a long time. And it's kind of humbling because you want to be your own man. And you've been taught that you're the captain of your own fate. And you're a good engineer and you can finagle things and handle things and conceptualize things and engineer things. And if you got my right hand, there's stuff I can't do. It's an humbling measure. And I want to say, and maybe it's kind of included in what I've already said, but it's also a protective measure, right? The lady that raised the screech at Cub Foods that sent the crows flying in Iowa, she was not being mean. She was protecting her kid, right? She just wanted to make sure that he didn't run out and get smeared and splattered by a potato chip truck. You have to get the jab in when you can. I remember when our two oldest boys were small, and we still lived in Coon Rapids down by the nature center. And so Marcy just about every day would get them out and cross over to the park, cross East River Road, pretty busy road. And I just know it was always a thing, you know, to confiscate both hands and so they can't get away. Why? And they wanted to get away, but weren't allowed to because they needed to be protected. There were dangers they didn't even conceptualize. They didn't understand what one of those nice vehicles with rubber tires could do to a little kid that weighs 25 pounds. They need to be protected. They're helpless. You know how helpless little kids are. Not a lot more helpless than you are, honestly. When you get right down to it, there are forces at work round about all of us that you just can't control, you know? I told you in Sunday school, you know, a couple of almost car things that happened to me, and neither was my fault. I would have been perfectly legal in making the turn at the stop sign in front of the 70-mile-an-hour oncoming vehicle. I was perfectly legitimate in taking the right turn on green. It was my green. But he almost ran up my backside and killed me. They're just things that are beyond your control. And, you know, I just remember, you know, the kids when they were little, we used to live in, down in Coon Rapids by Springbrook. And one of our neighbors, we had a Rottweiler. And so one of our neighbors had a Rottweiler. Big old massive, you know, thing about this broad in the chest. And, of course, our Rottweiler was friendly and our boys were, you know, accustomed to dogs. And I'll never forget looking up one time, they'd been out walking or something. They were just on the outside of the cul-de-sac. So they weren't that far. They were 150 yards. It wasn't a busy street or anything. And I remember seeing one of the boys, I can't remember if it was Daniel or Seth, approach the yard with the Rottweiler. And this Rottweiler had to weigh about 120 pounds. And you know the Rottweilers, you know what people say about Rottweilers. Well, I knew the dog was pretty friendly. But I had this chill go up my spine because here is my 30-pound kid approaching a 120-pound Rottweiler, and I'm 120 yards away. There's nothing I possibly could have done if things went south. You know what I'm saying? That is the reason that the Lord does what He does for you. I remember one time, Marcy, of course, would get the boys up and dressed and in their snowsuits and ready to go outside and sled down the hill. We used to live by the railroad berm, so you know, we had an immediate sled hill right behind our house. And she'd get them all wrapped up in scarves everywhere and gloves everywhere. And, you know, layers on layers on layers. And then the snow stood on top. So by the time it's over with, little 3-year-old Daniel is... I'll never forget one time as soon as he stepped off the driveway, he tottered over on his back and just fell. It was just kind of a poof because it was snow and all snowsuit. And he just sat there and went, ugh! And just got panicked because he couldn't move. He couldn't get up. So helpless, you can't even get up off the ground. You know? Well, ladies and gentlemen, Lord wants you to know how helpless you really are. There are elements that you can't control. The devil's wiser than you are. The world is more powerful than you are. There are things that can happen that are beyond your capacity to avoid them. And so sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, he says, I will take thee by thy right hand. And you want to keep the hand. You want to keep it for yourself because you do stuff with it and you need both of them because you're Mr. Got to get there first. You're going to accomplish something. And Lord said, I'm going to take your right hand anyway. I'm going to take it and I'm going to hold it. I don't care whether you like it. You know why? Because you're helpless, and you don't know what you're doing. Right? The Lord, we have to get Obamacare. Have to fulfill Obamacare to some degree. But I got news for you. God is my insurance policy. He's my protector. I don't trust Obama's insurance any more than I trust Obama. The Lord God is my insurance policy. He's the one that takes the protective measure. He's the one that has my hand and will only let me go so far. Amen? God wants that right hand. He will pursue you to get that right hand. Not just come and take my hand, precious Lord. Not just come take my hand, precious child. I will hold thy right hand. I will physically grasp it and squeeze it And you can't get away because you're helpless. And you don't know what you're doing. I'd like to point out something else along this line. It is not just an humbling measure. It's not just a protective measure. It is a limiting measure. He said, I will take thee by thy right hand. Well, again, my right hand, on average, statistically, the right hand is the strong hand. If I'm going to have to squeeze something really hard, and I can only do it with one hand because there's only room, I'm going to squeeze with my right hand. It's my strong hand. It's the hand with the most dexterity. If you call upon me to dig out a splinter, I'd be digging it out with my right hand because my left hand is not as does not have as much dexterity as my right hand. So when the Lord demands, in fact holds my right hand, He's holding my strong hand. He's holding my best part. It's the part that I can do the most with. It's the most talented. Especially after the stroke, I can do more with my right hand than my left. My left hand has no motor memory at all in it. I'm still not playing the guitar. I can't get off one chord to another. It's just, bleh. By far, me especially, maybe more than most, my right hand has always been and still is, by far, my best hand. He says, I will take thee by thy right hand. Hey, Jeremiah, can I have you for a second? Can you come here? You're not going to like this. Don't worry. It won't take long. Now, when the Lord says, I will take thee by thy right hand, this is not the picture you get, though, is it? Give me that. This is not how we're going to walk together. Right? That would be dumb. It's His right hand, but this doesn't work. No, this is what works. What works is I take His right hand in my left hand. What does that leave? That leaves His right hand confiscated. And it leaves my right hand free. Thank you, sir. Now look, here's what the Scripture says. It says, the Lord says, Isaiah 48:13, you don't have to go there. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. Man, brother, God's right hand spanned the heavens, right? He confiscates my right hand. So my right hand that I trust so much, that I have so much talent in and so much dexterity and strength in, He confiscates that. And I just got news for you. Sometimes the Lord doesn't use your talents. I learned a long time ago that there's this, again, cliche we were talking about this morning. In Sunday school where, oh, the Lord always uses your talents. No, He doesn't. Not always. No, He doesn't. I have talents the Lord has never used. I won't even tell you what they are. It would be best. Sometimes the Lord confiscates your right hand. Why? Well, it binds you down, but it allows His right hand to be free. Look down here in, Isaiah 62:8. You don't have to go there. I have sworn, He has sworn by His right hand, by the arm of His strength. He binds your right hand so He can use His. And His strength is made perfect in my weakness. It is a limiting measure. Sometimes the Lord confiscates what you think you do well, and maybe won't allow you to use what you think you do so well because you really don't do it all that well. And He can do it better. So He binds your talent, He binds your strength. He doesn't let you even use it. So He can do with His right hand. His right hand will be free to do what He wants to with. I want to say, fourthly, it is a guiding measure. Some kids are like wind-up toys. They have a little key in the back, and you wind it up. And you set them down, and they move off. Did you ever have one of those football or hockey sets that, you know, it's a table, it's a little tabletop thing, and it vibrates? And You're supposed to be able to control where those stupid things go, and you can't. They just go all over the place. You know, entropy sets in all over the place. My kids were like that. We'd wind them up and let them go. Man, Joseph was terrible. Just wind him up and he'd run into the wall, fall into the toilet, whatever. Some kids are like that. They need guidance. A mother or a father with their kid's right hand confiscated can guide them. Otherwise, they're going to go off elsewhere. It's amazing how fast they move. You look down and you look up and they're gone. Man, little Lauren started crawling. Of course, she's walking now. That girl was like a water spider. I mean, Kaylin would set her down and you look down and you look over and boom, she's gone. And she's just like a water spider. She's fast, just crawling. So once they start toddling, we've got to get a hold of their hand to guide them. Otherwise, they're going to get in trouble, right? Now, brother, that's you. And what you're going to resent is the Lord binding you down, not allowing you the latitude and liberty. In the modern mainstream churches, the issue is grace and liberty. And to them, grace and liberty means they want to be saved, but then they want to do what they want to do from there on. Now, that's not how it works. You do not, as a Christian, have a 400-foot leash, okay? You have the length of an arm to have latitude and liberty. We have a dog. His name is Maximus. Y'all saw him when he was about 30 pounds. He now weighs 80 pounds. And I have a leash set up outside for him. It's very high-tech. I just tied the cable to the deck post. It's a 6x6. And so that I can walk out and just put him on it and he can do whatever. Now, it's about, I would guess that the cable is probably about 60 feet long. I wanted him to be able to get away, get out and go poop somewhere else, far enough away from the door that you don't step into it and stuff like that. And he does pretty good with that. But it's amazing. You put that dog out on that leash, and I mean within 4 nanoseconds, he is tangled up in something. You'd think with a post and 60 feet, you'd go out into the middle of the yard and stay away from things that could entangle you. But no, he's got to run under and over and behind something. Before you know it, he has a leash that's this long, and he's barking. He has 60 feet to play with, but he binds himself down within 4 seconds. Kind of like most Christians with their liberty. And get themselves in more trouble than it's worth. So I got news for you. You do not have 400 feet of latitude. You are bound by the words of this book. We have liberty, we have grace within the bounds of this book. You're not called to live ungodly. You're not called to step aside from holiness. You are not relieved from all moral rules. You're not saved by the law. We're not Pharisees and we're not legalists. But you're still bound by the leash of this book. There are still a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt not that you're not allowed to go beyond without repercussions. It is a guiding measure. People, without the book, you don't know what you're doing. You say, oh no, I pray all the time and I love Jesus. And if you don't know what Jesus said in whole or in part, and by the way, if you don't know what Paul said, you ain't really following Jesus. You're playing games, you're making excuses, you're doing what you want to do, and you've found a spiritual way to do it. And it's not right. I'm not trying to tie you up in legalism. I'm simply saying that you don't have a 400-foot leash. The newfangled doggy things, I've never had one, don't want one, but you know, where you have the reel, it's like a fishing rod, where you turn the dog loose and he can run out 50 feet or whatever, and then you reel him back in or whatever. I've never gotten one of those. I don't want one of those. I want him at arm's length and get back over here. But people today think that the Lord has allowed them this long reel of distance where they get to go live like they want to live far off from God. And it's not true. He said, I will hold thee by thy right hand. Don't just give me your hand. Don't just volunteer me your hand. I will confiscate it and I will hold it so you can only get so far. I got one more thing to say. It is also not, it's not only a guiding measure, it's a facilitating measure. If you've ever taken a two-year-old for a walk and tried to do the, okay, come on, follow mommy, it only works for so long because they have their own agenda and they're interested in other things than you are. You're interested in going somewhere, walking back. They have little short legs and they have a short time span, attention span, about the size of a goldfish. And they're interested in bugs and flies and dirt and rocks and flowers. And they're never going to follow you. If you really want to get somewhere and facilitate the walk, get there and back, you're going to have to take them by the hand and hold the hand and walk with them. Right? Now here's what this is really all about. Here in Isaiah 41, you have a chapter that starts with Abraham, and Israel flows from Abraham, and she's triumphant. And she has a king, and one day she winds up the chief of all nations. The men of Israel are among the greatest men that you can find anywhere written about. You have David, and you have Solomon, and you have the Hachmonite, and you have that guy that defended the field of lentils, you know, with that sword, and there's all these victories, and here one day Jesus Christ comes along. He is their Messiah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is going to be really something. And you, as a Christian, are called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have a king. You have a captain. You have an author of your salvation. You have a God, and that God rules everything. And you're His ambassador, but you're called by promises to war, a good warfare. And so, here's what we like to do. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you like to go, yeah. Start getting stirred up, yeah. Rocky theme music in the background, yeah. And you're going to get your picture taken. So, you put on your armor and you pose for the portrait. And you get the light just right, so it's kind of shining across. So part of you is in light and part of you is in darkness. It's a nice photo effect. And you can therefore see the silhouette of your finely hewn chin and face. And you have your armor on. And you have your sword. And that sword's a mighty sword. And it is. I mean, you can see the sword from here. It's you know, up this high. And when you pull it, you know, you're a mighty man of war, a mighty man of battle. But again, the light is just right. And maybe in the pose for the photograph, after all, you want to make sure that you're seen as a mighty man of God, a mighty man of valor. Maybe you pose with your head lowered just a little bit so you're looking up from underneath your eyebrows. Because you want folks to know you're a bad dude. Maybe you have your sword, that 15-pound sword, in your mighty arms. Of course, you have no sleeves because you've got to show off your mighty muscles. Because you want the photograph to reflect the mighty man of God. Now, because you're doing this for God, you, of course, have the Lord, if a picture could be taken, superimposed behind you, because after all, you're doing it for Him, right? And so you have this pose where you're a bad dude. You mean business. The Philistine shows up. You've got to cut him from here to here. Going to be like baloney. All in the name of God. Yeah. Only that's not how it is at all. That's not reality. The reality is you're standing beside God. Again, I understand a picture can't be taken. But you're standing beside God. Well, the truth of the matter is the armor you have on is too big for you. And the sword that you have, it's about 3 feet too long. You don't understand everything in the book. It's much more powerful than you understand. There's things in it that are still the mystery. You know, and you're not really the big, burly, battle-hardened warrior with the really sexy scars. You know, that, you know, it just, and your silhouette, you're just kind of soft and round and you have a double chin. And with your bared arms, they're more like marshmallows. The mighty muscles aren't stacked on top of one another, are not well defined at all. And you're standing there and you can barely pick the sword up and just straining to keep it up. So your picture would be taken like this. The truth of the matter is the picture is taken in oversized armament with a sword too big, with soft, pasty, white shoulders and arms, and you're standing like this. You're a little kid, and God's holding your hand, and you're looking up at Him like this, and you don't know what you're doing. But He says, verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. I'm going to hold your right hand. Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Boy, that's uplifting. Okay, you little worm, give me your hand. Now, these are the mighty men of God. This is the Lord's army. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that by these promises thou mightest war a good warfare. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. But no, you're not a bodybuilder. And you're not this tall and this broad, and your muscles aren't this big. You're this little pasty white kid with armor too big and a Bible that's beyond you. And God's got your right hand confiscated. That's the Lord's army. You need to know your limits. And you need to know what the Lord's doing when He doesn't let you go as far as you think you should be able to go. Remember the little general at Cub? He knows how to open the doors. He knows where he's going. He's got to be the first one there. Yeet! Stop! Well, you hold my hand. Well, that's pretty much what God does. Truth be told. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we are come to You this morning, and it's a valuable picture to hold in mind. We know we're supposed to be strong. We know that we're supposed to endure hardness as good soldiers. And yet, Father, the bitter truth is that none of us are equipped except for that which You give us. I feel like the armor doesn't fit me well sometimes, and the sword's too big and too massive for me to handle well. I'm not the sharpest tack in the drawer, and I feel inadequate most of the time. And yet You've told me that You will hold me by my right hand and that You will help me. Father, I pray You'd give folks a vision for this. We are not helpless. We're called to resist the devil. We're called to do things in Thy power and in Thy might. But we are not strong of ourselves. And we are not strong because we have built ourselves in muscle and sinew. I pray You'd help us see it. The weakest saint among us here in body and so on may well be the strongest among us and the most useful. Help us not be presumptuous. Help us not fight against Thy desire to have our right hands held in Thine own. Father, we're reminded that when You hold our right hand, You are free to use Your right. Pray You'd help us now in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Obviously, kind of a message for Christians this morning as opposed to lost folks. I'm not even sure if anybody's lost here. If not, let me ask you, Christian, how things are going. I sometimes resent the restrictions the Lord has me under. There are things I'd like to do He doesn't allow. And there are just times that I'm just aware that something I try is thwarted. And and I feel like I've reached the end of my leash. The truth is, He has my right hand. He's bound up some things that I think I do awful well, so that I can't do them. He has me by the right hand, and I have about a 3-foot latitude to walk before I'll be jerked back to His side. Maybe you've been frustrated like by this. Maybe you ought to come to grips with what you are. And maybe you ought to come to grips with what the Lord's trying to do. Grab a songbook and look this way. Number 295, just for a couple stanzas. Altar's still open if you want to come. But I hope you'll just contemplate some of the things that may be involved with the Lord basically confiscating your right hand and demanding that you walk beside Him like that. It affects what you do. It affects what you can do. It's worthwhile to think about the reasons and all behind it. Number 295. Morning. We'll be back tonight at 6. 5:30 if you want to make prayer meeting and pray a little while with us. Love to have you back. Ladies, don't forget your roses in the back from Mr. Chester in honor of Janet. There's about 50 of them back there, I think. So if you want to grab one, first come, first served in that. Also, don't forget to sign up for the van going down to the State Fair if you can remember to do that today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we are very aware of Your graciousness to us. We thank Thee so much for the latitude, the liberty You give us, and the grace. And yet, Father, we are very aware of what Paul warned, that we can use that liberty as license, that we can use it as a stumbling block and to falter and fall ourselves. I pray, Lord, that You'd make reveal to us all our limits and that You'd help us to abide by the limits You set for us. We're grateful for Your goodness to us. We certainly have to be exalted and exult in the idea of what we're going to enjoy in the future, the very near future, we hope. But Father, in the meantime, we're still bound here in this flesh. And I pray you'd help us to serve Thee in every way possible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good afternoon.